writer is addressing what he's writing. So what is transpired in James chapter 2? What do we talk about? What is transpired? All right, favoritism, partiality. So that's what has James is addressing here. And so we also talked about what would James use to let you know he started a new topic. Anybody remember what wording he would use? We talked about last week that if he started a new topic. No. Brethren, my brethren, our beloved brethren. When you see that, then James has started another topic. So very good. So as we look at verse number 5, what we have seen from verse 1 through 13, because this is one section, what we've already seen is that James begins with an exhortation in verse 1. Then what he does is that he illustrates this partiality in verse 2 through 4. And so what we pick up on tonight is that he begins to argue against partiality in the remaining 5 through verse 13. So as we look at James chapter 2 and verse 5, he says now, hearken, my beloved brethren, have not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to them that love him? So we find that James has started a new topic, right? Because we see he says, my beloved brother. So he started a new topic. So that means he's fixing to address something, continue to address something else from what he has already talked about. He starts out by saying, hark. And what that word means is to hear with attention. To hear with attention. And so James would have his reader to give special attention to what was about that he was fixing to write right here in verse 5 in view of the practices of which he has already been rebuking, because what he is dealing with is those showing partiality. He's dealing with the rich. And so he starts with a question that is cast in form of requiring an answer. Now notice what he says. He starts out by saying, have not God chosen what? The poor. What has already happened? They was mistreating the poor, right? The rich was mistreating the poor. And so now he argues against this partiality. He says, now have not God chosen the poor? Now, what we find here is that though it's easy for a man to be partial to the rich, God isn't partial. You know, we can be partial to the poor. We can be partial to the rich. But in God's eyesight, and that's what we have to look at. We have to look at it in God's eyesight, because the rich was mistreating the poor. And so he addressed, he said, now listen, has not God chosen the poor? And so, in fact, since riches are obstacles to the kingdom of God, we find that in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 24, you know, he talks about the camel. You know, it's hard for a rich man. And so we see that in Matthew chapter 19 and verse number 24. And so since riches are obstacles in the kingdom of God, then there is a sense in which God specially blesses the poor of this world. They are, now notice how he uses that. He says now, hearken, my beloved brethren, have not God chosen the poor of this world? But then he uses some words. He says what? Rich in faith, because the poor of this world, they simply have more opportunities to trust God. Well, why is that? Because when you think you got so much riches, you have a tendency not to trust God. You have a tendency to trust your riches than more than you trust God. You think that your riches can buy your way to heaven, but it can't. And so we find that the poor has more opportunities to trust God because they are ready to respond to God. Why? Because guess what? They're poor. And they realize that God owns everything. God owned the cattle on 1,000 hills. And so we have to understand. So they have few obstacles in the kingdom, while the rich has a lot of obstacles. And what is that? Riches. Money. They can fall in love with money. And so he says now, hearken, my beloved brethren, have not God chosen the poor of this world in faith? And then he says, and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to them that love him. See, for a person to come to Christ, he have to humble himself before God. You agree with that? If you're going to come to Christ, you can't come to Christ set up there with lifted up with pride. You got to begin to humble yourself if you're going to go to God. Humbling is much easier for the poor. All right? Because they're already in practice of being what? Humble. And it takes a lot. When you got a lot, when you are lifted up with pride, it's hard for you to sit up there and humble yourself. So we see here, and so we find that James is addressing this argument of his partiality. And he's letting the rich know, listen, God is chosen. And he addressed it, have not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to them to love him in verse 6. But ye, now who is the ye? When he talks about the ye, who is he addressing? The rich. All right? He is addressing the rich. All right? He says now, ye have despised the poor. How did they despise the poor? When they were showing partiality. We've seen that in the verse, in the illustration that he used in verse 2 through verse number 4. And so he says, now listen, you have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seat? Now, when he talks about this, do not rich men oppress you, what James is reminding his readers is that he's reminding his readers that the rich often sins against them. Well, why is that? They oppress you. They drag you. And why is that? Because this is often because of the love of money. They'll do this because of the love of money. And we know that the love of money, the Bible says, is what? The root of all kind of evil, right? Over there in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 10. And so he says now, do not rich men oppress you, draw you before the judgment seat. And what he's talking about, he has in reference to a civil court, taking you to court. And so James is really explaining that the poor men seldom oppress them. All right? But it's generally the rich who oppress the poor. Why? Because the poor man don't have nothing. And so it's basically always it's the other way around. And so the rich sometimes holds important offices in government, and they have an opportunity to oppress. We see that now. Yes, we see that now. We see that how those who have money and those who are rich and those who are in high places, they're trying to bring down, they're trying to oppress the poor. And so this is nothing new. What James is talking about is nothing new. And we see it today. We see it today. And so he talks about this. He says they oppress. They oppress the poor. They take them to civil court, and the poor can't do anything. They don't have no money, you know. So, you know, if they rich got money, they can bail themselves out. They got money, they can hire these fancy lawyers. But what can the poor man do? So that's James' argument here of what they are doing to the poor. All right? And then he goes on and he says in verse number 7, but not only that, do they blaspheme? Who is the they? The rich. He's still dealing with the rich. He says, do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which ye are called. And so we see that when you talk about blaspheme, he's talking about evil speaking. Evil speaking. And that's what he's dealing with. This evil speaking was not just occasional. But they did it over and over again. And so when you look at that, it has it's a tense verb that indicates the habitually blaspheme the name. They habitually blaspheme the name of Jesus. Because guess what? It was, what kind of name was it? The name of Jesus was what? It's a worthy name. And they was blaspheming, they were speaking evil. He was speaking of this worthy name. And so he says, this worthy name, yes, is Christ. So not only was they oppressing the poor, but they were also blaspheming, they were speaking evil against this worthy name. Jesus Christ. See, that's the name that, you know, by which ye are called. They slandered the name which ye are called. And we are called what? What are we called? Yeshua? Yeah. We are called Christians, right? That's in Acts chapter 11 and verse 26. They were called Christian first. So the name that we are called is Christian, which means that we are followers of and believers in Christ. And we should not be speaking evil. He was speaking of this worthy name because of what Jesus has already done. He done a lot for us. And so now you see the argument? The argument is right here. You have, you know, God chosen the poor because you are mistreating the poor. You are oppressing the poor. You despise the poor. But not only that, you are blaspheming the worthy name of Jesus. And so what he does in verse 8, he lets them know something. He says, now, if you fulfill the royal law, according to the scripture, and what was the law? Thou shalt what? Love thy neighbor as thyself. So when he says, if ye fulfill, when you look at the word fulfill, it means to bring to completion. Fulfill means to bring to completion. And so it designates the obligation all sustains to the law. And so it's our responsibility to permit it to accomplish it in its full purpose. Accomplish what? The law of Christ. It's our responsibility. It's our obligation to see to it that its requirements are met fully. And so if you fulfill is a condition. Y'all see the word if? That means it's a condition. Because he says now, if you fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, if you're going to fulfill it, what are you going to do? You're going to what? You're going to obey it. You're going to love your neighbor as you love yourself. So if the law is fulfilled, then you do well. It's always well to do right. Do you agree with that? It's always well to do right. It's always good to do what's right. Regardless of whether somebody else is doing what's wrong, you need to do what's right. You have a responsibility. All right? And so he talks about that. So what happened was, in showing respect of person, they were not fulfilling the law. They were not loving their neighbor. And they were mistreating the poor. And so in showing respect of person, they were not fulfilling the law. Instead, what were they doing? Disobeying. They were disobeying. And so that which Christians are to fulfill is the royal law. All right? And the law that was the king of all laws is the royal law. So the great king, God, is love. And his law is the royal law of what? Love. Did we talk about that on Sunday? Love. And so we have to understand the royal law is love. Why? Because he says, love your neighbor as yourself. Is God love? God is love, right? We know that from 1 John. God is love. So if God is love, and what we need to do? What do we need to be about doing? Loving. We need to be about loving. All right? So God is love. His law is the royal law of love. And that law, like himself, is supreme. It's supreme to everything else. And so he is no respecter a person. But what has been happening here? They're showing respect. But God is love. God does not show respect. And so what was James' purpose here? James' purpose was to indicate the supreme position which this law should have in the hearts and in the lives of all of us. That's what he was trying to show us. That as Christians, we are not to show partiality. We are not to be a respecter of person. But we need to be fulfilling the royal law. And that royal law is to love your neighbor as yourself. And so that's what he said. Look at this. If you fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, and what is that? Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. He says what? You do well. When you do that, you do well. And when you talk about this love thy neighbor thyself, it's quoted. It's quoted also in Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18. Leviticus 19 and verse 18. Love thy neighbor thyself. And so, even James chapter 2, and we're going to be looking at that in verse 10. Drop down to verse 10, and we'll go back. Because notice what he says, and we're going to be looking at that later on. He says, for whosoever shall keep what? The whole law. That's what he's talking about. That royal law. When you keep that whole law, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. And we're going to see that. We're going to be talking about that when we get to verse number 10. Why is he talking about that? And so what James explains here is that James explains that loving God and loving your neighbor fulfill all your obligations. It fulfills all your, if you are Christian. If you are a Christian, if you are a genuine Christian and want to obey God, then you're going to fulfill his law. You're going to obey his law. And so look at, again, that's in Matthew. Let's go to Matthew chapter 22. And there it is right there. In Matthew 22 and verse 37, beginning. Now notice what he says. That's what we just got through talking about. And Matthew 22, and beginning there with verse 37, he says, Jesus said unto him, thou shalt what? Love the Lord thy God. How? How should we love him? With all our heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt what? Love thy neighbor as thyself. And then he says, on these two commandments hang all what? The law and the prophet. On these two commandments. So do what? But he just got through talking about. Love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and then love your neighbor as yourself. So we see that. And so then in verse 9 he says, go back to James 2. In verse 9 he says, but. And there again is, but what? If. Y'all see that? There is a condition again. After he have said what he has said in verse number 8, that you shall love thy neighbor as yourself, you do well, but if. Spence, what he's talking about. All right? But if you have what? Respect a person, what happens? Yeah, I didn't say that. It's right there in the text. He commits sin and are convinced of the law as a transgressor. So in other words, he is saying, now if you have respect, indicates that their behavior was not an occasional slip. They just said do it just one time. But they've done it over and over again. And so he is reminding them, if you have respect, listen, you commit sin. You violate the command in verse number 8. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as yourself. All right? And so he said, now, you convinced of the law. In other words, listen, you are convicted. And this is what that word convinced means. Convicted. Specifically by the commands. You know them. But notice what he says. He says, listen, you have respect a person, you commit sin, and you are convinced. You are convicted of the law as a what? Transgressor. And a transgressor, it refers to one who goes beyond the law of God. You have gone beyond the law of God. When you have respect, a person. When you do not love thy neighbor as thy yourself. Respect the person makes one a violator of God's law. Now, this is some tough stuff. If I show respect the person, I'm breaking God's law as a Christian. That's some tough, that's some deep stuff. That James is trying to get them, because if they don't turn, if they don't change, guess what? They continue to head down the wrong path. And so then he tells them, so if you respect someone because of their wealth, because of their position in society, you have not kept the two laws said that covers all of the laws. When you show respect, he's talking about back in verse 2 through verse 4. That's the illustration that he is using. How they are showing respect, how they somebody come to the assembly, they have somebody poor and somebody rich, and what you do. So he's telling them, listen. And now he puts the hammer down. In verse 10, he puts the hammer on. He said, now here it is. You either got to keep the whole law. You need to keep the whole law. Because if you offend in one point, you are guilty of all. You see that? So what he does here in verse 10, when you look at the word for, he introduces the reason for the conclusion drawn in verse number 9. All right? So he gives the reason, because what? What is the reason? The reason is you have respect to person. You commit sin. All right? So he says now, for whosoever shall keep. Now, that phrase means to observe carefully with the view of adhering to the things which is kept. So he is saying now, this whole law, this royal law, and what is it? Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So he says now, whosoever shall keep this whole law. When you do this, you keep this law. You're loving your neighbor as yourself. You are not showing respect to person. But he adds on. You keep the whole law, but yet, he says, you do what? In verse 10, you offend in one point. You lapse in from that which is right. And the word is literally rendering point. Now if you notice, when you look at that, he says now, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point. Y'all know, I don't know what's in your Bible, but you notice the word point is in italic. It's not in your Bible. Huh? Y'all see that? Is in some of y'all Bible? In italic? What translation are you reading? Okay. All right. But in some, it has the word italic, and all that indicates, if you go back and look at that, it just indicates there's no corresponding word for it, and so that's all that was. But he says, and what we need to understand is that the law of God is not a series of detached injunctions, but is basically a unity that requires perfect love. And to love him and to love your neighbor. And so what he is saying here, and that's back in Matthew chapter 22. See, all sin, and what we have to understand here, is that all sins are not equally damaging. Erroneous. All sins are not, they all shatter that unity. When you sit up there and singing, and that's what he's saying. He said, listen, if you keep the whole law, you're all right. But if you just sing in one point, and what was that one point? They fail to love thy neighbor as thyself. You know, it's just like, in other words, he says, listen, you are guilty of all. It's just like hitting a window with a hammer. And you just only hit it one point. But yet when you hit it that one point, what happens? The whole window. Y'all see that? Dies. So that's what he is talking about. If you picture that window, if you're pitching hitting one point of that window, but it shatters the whole window, he says here that whosoever shall keep the whole law, but yet you set up there and offend one, is just like that window that you hit with a hammer in one point. You are guilty. You are guilty of all. And so he, when he talks about the he, is the one who claims to be keeping all the law. If you're keeping all the law, but yet you violate one of his precepts, you're guilty. So we see that you are guilty of not some. You are guilty of what? All. You are guilty of all. Not in the sense of violating every command, but in the sense of having violated the law of unity. And the unity of that is to love your neighbor as yourself. Not show respect of person. That's what they were guilty of. That's what they were guilty of. And so we see this. Then what James goes on, he talks about after he have said, but for whosoever should keep the law, whole law shall offend. In one point, he's guilty of all. Now in verse 11, he says, for he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a what? So he's basically dealing with what he just got through talking about, right? He just got through, he said, now if you violate one point, you're guilty of all. And so when he says, he that said, he's talking about the one that gave one command, gave the other. So if God gave one command, God gave the other command. Just because you sit up there and you violated that one command, you're guilty of all. Because the same one that gave you that command is the same one that gave you this command. That's what James is talking about. All right? If you break any one of them, you have sinned against the divine lawgiver. It's a sin. And when he talks about this adultery and stuff, you can find that. You go back and read that in Exodus chapter 20, verse 13 and 14. Exodus 20, 13 and 14, and then Deuteronomy 5, verse 17 through verse 18. All right? So we'll pick back up with that. So James is really, it's interesting. James is really coming down on those who show and respect a person. So we'll pick back up, Lord's willing, next week.